Take your Bible this Sunday morning and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 63, we'll have some introductory scripture, and then we'll move into Isaiah 64. While you're turning, I want to encourage you to be here tonight at 5 o'clock for Bible study. I want to introduce into your hearing a concept from the Word of God out of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is covering the actions of the apostles. But when we begin to get into the book of Acts, we begin to realize there's a continuation of what God has predetermined out of the Old Testament. We see the hand of God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we come into Acts and we see this flow continuing. I can confess to you that in my years of study, I've never had anything humble me anymore about the awesome grace of God than what the Lord has put into my heart during this time of study in the book of Acts. I'm a part of the wild branch. I'm even amazed that God would show grace to someone like me. You think of all the things we've said, come out of our mouth, all the things we've seen that our eyes have looked upon, all the thoughts that we've had, all the places our feet have carried us, all the things our hands have done, and yet God looked my way and had grace and mercy. And the more you study the book, you realize that God is totally self-existent, holy within His own self, having no need. And for some reason, that's hidden in the mystery of His love, He extended mercy and grace that we might have life eternal. You say, you found that in the book of Acts? It ran right over me. But I would encourage you to be a part of our study as we go into the book of Acts. I want to talk to you this Sunday morning on the key to survival. The key to survival. They said that the Homeland Defense is going to be initiating something that we used to do back in the Cold War, that they're going to begin to train communities to survive a nuclear attack. Hawaii has already started that training and already launched that system into place. But the key to survival that I'm speaking of has more to do with living through everyday life, coping with problems that you face and that I face, the problems that we have in marriages, the problems we have in relationships, the problems we face with children and grandchildren, work relationships, co-workers, our health problems, our financial problems, our spiritual problems. And then you begin to think of all these things coming in upon you. How do I survive? How do I cope? The answer is found in the Word of God as a prayer of passion. And I want to have you turn to Isaiah 63 for just a moment. And let's look at some verses together. It says in verse number 7, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. Verse number 8, for he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. And then if you go on in that chapter, it says in verse 11, and he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? He led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. And then he says in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest, so didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. And then in verse 15, there's a petition. Look down from heaven and behold from thy habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of the mercies toward me? Question mark. Are they restrained? Question mark. And then in verse 16, O Lord, art our Father and our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Verse 17, return for thy servant's sake. And then he talks about the inheritance that's been given to the people of faith. Verse 18, the people of thy holiness. And if we think about the holiness of God and that we are to be a holy people, then when God begins to grow us and to mature us in his word, one of the first things that you begin to hunger for is that you would be holy, that you would be like the Lord. You would say, I know that I am a sinner that's been saved by grace, but God, I want to be more like you. And to be more like you, you've got to take out of me what is not like you and put inside of me what is like you. That's called holiness. A holy walk and a holy prayer and a holy unction that's on your life. And then if I move over to Isaiah 64 and verse number 1, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And this is, of course, the fire of God and the presence of God. The symbolism of revival is that he would rend the heavens afresh and anew in our hearts and in our lives. And then, skipping all the way down to verse number 9, be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. We're not denying that we've sinned. We're not denying that we've done wrong. But we're asking for forgiveness. Don't remember that sin forever, right? Forgive us. Behold, see. And then look at these next three words. We beseech thee. We are all thy people. We are all thy people. I ask you this morning, what provokes attention or concentration or energy or commitment in my life or in your life? I could ask this morning, what are you passionate about? Do you have a passion in your life? Something that you are committed to? Or what do you think is the most important thing in your life? What gets you out of bed in the morning? You know, it may be your career, but you may be retired. You may be financially where you do not have to go to a public job. But you still have to have a reason for life and a reason to get out of bed and a reason to be motivated. I submit to you today that it is not the basics of life that get me out of bed. They have their own power. I need water. I need food. I need clothing. And I need shelter. I need all those things. But I have great motivation when it comes to those things. They're called pain, hunger, thirst, discomfort. Those are great motivators to get you out of bed and to get you to work or to provide for yourself the basics of water, food, clothing, and for shelter. But I'm talking about after those basics. What is important in my life? And I believe that the key to survival for us as individuals, for families, for marriages, for our church, and yes, even for our nation going into the future, is that we understand we have a basic need for God in our lives. You can't bury the need that we have. In today's culture and spiritual values that we live in, what are the values of our society? What are the values of our culture? We must ask God to help us be a people of prayer. And you say, well, Brother Ralph, I've prayed all my life. And that's where I want to focus for just a moment. How do we handle that prayer? Are we talking about the prayer at the Thanksgiving table before we eat? Are we talking about the prayer that we've almost memorized before we go to sleep? Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That's wonderful to start our children out on that basic routine of a prayer to learn and to be established with a spiritual habit. That's great, and we should do that. But I'm talking about as adults today. I'm talking about as men and women of faith. Where is our prayer life? And could I ask you today, what kind of prayer life are you experiencing? Prayer is actually, in the church today, falling out of favor and practice with many Christians. I talked to several pastors this week in several states. I think I talked with five different pastors this morning before 7:30. There's a common concern. There's a common burden that the church of the living God needs revival. The church needs an awakening spiritually. We need a renewal. And it's sad, but some confessions that we're hearing is that some churches have almost given up on prayer. That their services do not have much prayer included. There's not many challenges to pray or to call upon the Lord. And some Christians, maybe even you sitting here today or listening on the radio or watching on the internet, you may have gone through a personal struggle about prayer in the past few weeks or months. Has it become almost an empty religious exercise? a wonder in your own mind that God, if I pray, I know God's not going to answer my prayer. Why should He? Why should He answer my prayer? Look at the way I live. And you become defeated in your own being. Or you even go to the point, I'm not even sure God hears me when I pray. And sometimes when God answers prayer His way, yes, no, or wait, the devil walks into that conversation to tell you that God's not even hearing you when you pray. Because he is a destroyer, a damner, and a deceiver. Jesus declared in the New Testament that we should be faithful to pray. Luke uses one teaching parable in Luke 18 verse 1 that men ought always to pray and what? Not faint. James said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Bible teaches that the prayer that we are praying is that not that God has a problem with that prayer, but that is that I have a problem with my own faith in praying that prayer. That the place for me to begin is to say, God, I want you to help me. The disciples said, Jesus, please help us, teach us to pray. If he had the disciples that walked with him and ate with him and traveled with him, if they looked at him and said, we know you pray, we hear you talk to God, but we need to know more about prayer. Teach us to pray. Do we not in this day and hour that we're in need to call on God to help us be people of prayer again? I want you this morning to think with me about Psalms 145 and verse 18. It says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. There's something about that innocence of the heart in calling upon the Lord. It says in verse number 19, He will hear their cry and will save them. Psalms 145, 18, I want you to notice the latter part of that verse. To all that call upon Him in truth. And that's where we're having the problem in our prayer life. If I want to draw nigh to God and I want God to draw nigh to me, then I want to pray, then I need to call upon the Lord. But God says, Ralph, when you call up on me, you need to call upon me in truth. That means I've got to be right with God when I call upon Him that I'm saying, God, I want you to hear my prayer. Notice the four steps that He put in there. There's four steps that's inside that verse. Number one, He said to all. He said every person in church today, every person listening to the sound of my voice, you can call upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're in college. It doesn't matter if you're in high school. It doesn't matter if you're at work. It doesn't matter if you're in America. It doesn't matter if you're in a foreign country. It doesn't matter if you're in an airplane, on a boat, or a train. Wherever you are, you can call upon the Lord. We're given that privilege. We can call upon Him. And He said to all. It means you can participate. You can be a part of. You can join in. It doesn't matter about your education, whether you graduated high school or whether you graduated college or whether you've got a master's or an earned doctorate. It doesn't matter about the degree of education. God's saying every person can participate in the element of prayer. He said to all. That means everyone. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter what neighborhood you live in. God said, I want you to understand, everyone can pray. Everyone can call upon me. And then he said, and to all that call, second part, he said, it doesn't matter what the problem, what the circumstance, you have the privilege of this petition, this prayer, to all. That's every one of us who call, that all of us can bring our petition. You've got a problem, you've got a problem, you've got a problem, you've got a petition, you've got a prayer. All of us have different things to pray about. God said, everybody can pray, and everybody can bring their own petition. Number three, he said, upon him. I'm not calling upon a false god. I'm not calling on a political party. I'm not calling on a government. I'm calling on the Most High God. I'm calling on God Almighty. I'm calling on the God that's alive and well for all eternity. I'm calling on the God that spoke worlds into existence. I'm talking about the God that gave His only begotten Son. I'm talking about the God that gave grace and mercy when we didn't deserve grace and mercy. And He said, Ralph, you can call, you can participate, you can bring your position, your problem, and present it to me because I am your God. I'm, by the way, the only one that's got the power to help. And I'm saying to you today, you may not be at this intersection, but if you live long enough on this earth, you're going to come to a night, you're going to come to a day, you're going to come to an afternoon when no one can help you. You're going to meet something someday that a man can't solve. Or that a person cannot fix. And somebody's going to look at you and they're going to say, you know what, how much money do you need? I'll write the check. And you say, money can't fix this. Well, and the doctor says, what prescription do you need? And you say, a prescription can't fix this. Huh? And you begin to realize that a man in government, a woman in government, she cannot help you. A doctor cannot help you. That you've reached an intersection that there's only one in the world that can help you. And that's the Almighty God. And so he said, after all, you could, to all, you can all pray that call. Each one of us can bring a prayer. And then upon him, the only one that can help. But then here comes the hard part, in truth. And in truth talks about that it's not what I say casually. It's not the prayer of duty that I have to say at the restaurant before I eat my food because I see somebody else from the church there watching me. Lord bless his food, amen. And you act like you drop your napkin. So you can pick it up on the way down. God bless his food. Amen. That's not what we're talking about. That's not prayer. That is something that we do casually. That's something that is lukewarm. And he said, if you want to pray, then you've got to deal with this element of these three words. We beseech thee. That's the beginning of prayer, that we beseech thee. The Lord is near unto all that pray to him in truth. And you say, Pastor Ralph, how is this possible? That everything we call prayer, maybe, I'm just asking a question, maybe God does not count that as prayer. Because of the attitude of our heart and that we're not presenting it in truth. That we're not being honest with him. And I'm saying to you this Sunday morning, I'm standing with the people I love and my friends, and I'm telling you, I, Ralph Sexton, I need to learn how to pray. I need him. I need his power. I need his presence. And I need to know how to pray with passion and conviction that I can beseech him according to the Word of God. Look at Isaiah's model prayer. It's different from the model prayer of Jesus in the New Testament. Isaiah's model prayer is this, we beseech thee. It's broken down into three parts. I won't have time this Sunday morning to take all of these apart. But the three parts, you can make a note, and we'll maybe come back to all of them later. But number one, he talks about the intensity of desire. The intensity of desire. This is, we beseech thee. He's talking about those three words, and those three words break down into three different actions. Intensity of desire. Number two, humility of the heart. Humility of the heart. Every answered prayer, listen, is an humble prayer. A man or a woman realizes God doesn't have to, but he can. It's an humble prayer. Number three is the tenacity of purpose. God, why do I need you to answer this prayer? What's the purpose? The tenacity. You see, that word beseech is a strong word. It's a powerful word. It's much stronger than ask or I request. These words are mild. But beseech, that word is fervent. That's why James used that word. It's from the Old Testament. We beseech thee. James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He's saying, Isaiah said, you want to do business in another world? Beseech God. You call on Him. You call from the very bottom of your soul and call out to God with passion and fever. God, I need you. And present your strong reason, according to the Word of God, that why He should answer that prayer. The tenacity of that prayer. The burden of that prayer. The life of that prayer. He's teaching us as men and women. It doesn't matter if you're 20 years old. It doesn't matter if you're 12 years old. It doesn't matter if you're 50 years old. It doesn't matter if you're 95 years old. All of us can enter into the service of the King in prayer. Every one of us. And God is saying, this word beseech is feverish with passion. When was the last time you got along with God and prayed with passion? That there was fever in your prayer. God, we need you at Trinity Baptist Church. God, we just don't want to have church. We just don't want to have Sunday school. We just don't want the choir to sing. We want you to rend the heavens. We want your power. God, we want it so that when lost people walk through the door, it doesn't take a pastor or a song. It just takes them to acknowledge your presence is already there. Huh? Could I help you with something? Could I help you with something that any one of these pastors can come up here and any one of them can talk and we can say words and almost make you feel guilty? By how we say things. But guilty can't help you. Ralph can't help you. You need the Holy Ghost. Only the Holy Ghost of God.
Amen.
Can convict a man.
Amen. Glory to God.
I can't help you.
No, it has to be God.
I cannot convict you. I can't dog you in.
Amen.
Oh, God help us.
God bless you. God bless you.
To stop sin. and start loving God.
Yes.
I can't talk you into that.
Amen.
It won't last. You'll have an emotional moment and you'll go pray. But you won't stick.
Nope.
You'll quit.
Amen.
You won't be faithful. You won't read your Bible. You won't pray. It takes
yes.
God.
Amen.
Amen. Glory, glory to the Holy Ghost of God. Only God can pry your hands off the world.
My hands numb. Oh, God, help us, Father.
Only God can take the world out of your mouth. Only God can take the world out of your eyes. Only God can deliver you from pornography. Only God can set you free from drugs. Only God can pull you away from the world. I cannot do that. I want to. I want to change you, but I can't change you. It's not men's words. It's the power of God we desperately need. We need God so desperately. How can we survive without the power of God? How can we live without the presence of God? How can we have church without the anointing of God? How can we walk in light without the guiding hand of the Lord Jesus Christ? Only God can break us. Only God can change us. Only God can clean us. Only God can give us a desperation to serve Him. Only God can cause us to want to read the Bible, not to have to read the Bible. Only God can give you a desire to learn to pray. Only God can change you. Only God can give you an appetite for the things of this world. And what if God were to draw off of us? What if God were to pull away from us? What if God wouldn't look our way anymore? What are we going to do without Him? How will we have church without God or the presence of God? What's our families going to do? What will our children do? Are we going to give our children a church with no God and no power? Are we going to give our teenagers a form of godliness but no presence of God and no power of God? It's not men. It's not methodology. It's somebody that desperately would say, I need the Lord. I need the presence of God. I need Him today. It's not my efforts. Beseeching is a strong word. It means to entreat. It means to implore. It actually means to beg or to plead. You know what? You don't find in beseech. You don't find so what in beseech. You know what you don't find in beseech? Whatever. Whatever. You don't find that in beseech. You know what you don't find in beseech? Get over it. Leave me alone. In beseech, you find a passionate prayer. It's more than an antiseptic, polite prayer asking of God to bless. But it means taking hold of God. It is to plead for God's promises before Him in faith believing. The Bible teaches that people that did business with God had an intense longing for God. Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1, Moses in Exodus 33. And the psalmist described it this way in Psalms 42 as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Psalms 84, 2, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Let's bow our heads and find a place to pray. The altars are open. I want you to just stand quietly all over the building. Are we going to cry out to Him today? Will there be a place for you to pray for your family, your marriage, your children, your Sunday school class, your Awana group, your teens? Just mind God. Don't let Him pass you by today while He's touching hearts and lives. Our cry ought to be, oh God, do it again. Do it again, oh Lord.